that really just speaks to the importance of seeking God. It is in the context, according to the background, a psalm of David when he was being pursued by his enemies. Some would say Absalom, his son, and he was sleeping in the caves and his life was in danger. Psalm 4 begins, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." Verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And then verse 7 is what I'll be focusing on. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So I was thinking about this text and the thought that really stirred up in my mind was the thought about the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord brings this thought to me very often, brings it back to me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I was thinking about it and the question that came to me was, what does it really mean to talk about the joy of the Lord being our strength? How do we understand it? Does that mean that we're always to be happy and giddy? Is that what it means? Does that mean that if I'm downcast and somber, that I am void of the strength of God? Does it mean that should I understand these things primarily from an emotional or a sensory perspective, how I feel, how I experience things? No. Again, it's not to say that those things can't be part of it. They can be part of it, but that's not the heart of it, right? I think this psalm helps us, at least it helped me, in understanding something of the joy of the Lord being our strength. And the first thing I want us to consider about this psalm, and particularly this verse that I have read, verse 6, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." And the first thing I was thinking about in this text, again, is very obvious, and it is this, that God is the source of gladness. God is the source of gladness. And I say that to you, and your collective response would be, well, of course he is. Of course he is. Yes, we all know that God is the source of our gladness. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that God gives joy. He is the only one who gives joy or gladness. And that's true. That is true. Of course it's true. But that's not at the heart, I think, of what this is saying. Especially in the light of the context. It's not at the heart of what he's saying. Those are the effects, yes. But what is at the heart of this gladness? Yes, God gives gladness to his children. But he does that because God is that gladness. He is that joy that is beyond comprehension. Notice what the psalmist says before. In the previous verse, he says, "There are many who say, who will show us any good?" There are many who will say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up your countenance upon us." That's what he says in the previous verse. In other words, what the psalmist is saying, what David is expressing by way of being in this great trial that he's facing, is this: when all around you fails and leaves you or abandons you, when all within you fails you and abandons you, when even your heart fails you, when all that you touch turns to ash and there is no sweetness in your life, nothing staves your starving soul, nothing sates your thirst, what is there left? What is there left? That's why he says there are many who say, who will show us any good? David, what's the point? We're abandoned. We're being pursued like enemies by our own countrymen. What's the point? It's hopeless. It's helpless. Our lives are hanging by a thread. And I think the key thing here is David is doing exactly what he did when he was being threatened by the men in Ziklag. Remember when they came into the city, the marauding people came and stole his family away and all the men's wives. And it says that people were so angry with him, they wanted to kill him. And David strengthened himself in the Lord. And really, that's the point of what David is saying here. Only God will do this. Only God will satisfy. Only God will do. Not his gifts, not his mercies, as wonderful as they are, but God himself. And I think this is the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And I think that's what David is saying here. You have put, listen to the words, you have put gladness in my heart. You have put gladness in my heart. You see, folks, we can fill our hearts with all kinds of things to give us peace and joy and gladness. But none but God can put gladness in our hearts. None but God. And what does that mean? How does he do that? Because when God gives us gifts, those gifts can fail. He can take them away. When God gives us peace, it is a perfect peace. But why is it a perfect peace? Because of him. God gives us himself. God comes himself to abide in our hearts in the midst of the storm. And when he dwells in us, when he dwells in us through his Spirit, when he dwells in us through Christ, he dwells within us in fullness. He is our fullness. He is our satisfaction. You know, I was thinking about the heart of a man in the light of this. And you think about what the psalm says. How does it say this? You have put gladness in my heart. You've put gladness in my heart. Now you think about this for a minute. And you think about what the heart is by nature. When you think about what the scripture says of a man's heart by nature, he is born dead in his sins and trespasses. His heart is described in Ezekiel as a stone. Ezekiel tells us it's a stone. It's an evil world. It's a place of confusion. Jeremiah tells us this, gives us this description of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind even to give every man according to his ways. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 3 says this, truly the heart of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And so this is what Scripture tells us about the natural state of our hearts. That's why we need to be regenerated. That's why we need to be recreated. That's why we need new hearts. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God is giving himself to us. God himself is inhabiting a new creation within us, right? And as Christians, we have new hearts. What makes us Christians, friends, is not how we speak, not even how we behave. What makes us Christians is that the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's what makes us Christians, right? But our hearts can become hardened. That's what sin does. Sin hardens our hearts. And when we don't listen to God, and we resist Him, and when we follow our flesh, our hearts grow hard. Today, if you will hear His voice, we read in Hebrews, do not harden your hearts. And then we know the one that I've spoken of many times, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be what? Hardened. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The flesh and sin harden our hearts. Sin deceives us. Our flesh clings to the dust. Our sin causes us to look at everything, to turn. We turn inwardly. We draw from the mucky, miry pits of our own flesh. We depend on our feelings and our experiences. We look at our religious works. Our flesh wants us to look everywhere else but to God, but to Christ. And the problem is the more and more we do that, the more and more we are hardened in our sin, and the more and more we become loveless and lifeless and graceless. And we live lives that are on a spiritual roller coaster, up and down, back and forth, hot and cold. But the psalmist shows us where to go, friends. He goes to God. He looks to God. His gladness is God. God puts it in his heart. And God is the one who satisfies his soul. And really, what he's telling us in these words is God is better than life itself. God is better than the best things in life. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Now think about this for a moment. The way of men is that they live for their seasons of plenty. They live for their seasons of plenty. They live for the high points in life. How many people don't you know who live for retirement? Work themselves to a bone and they can't wait till they get to retirement and then they can just enjoy themselves and live lavishly. They look for their seasons that their grain and wine increased, but not so the believer who is determined to make Christ his all in all. How many Christians live like this? Young singles live longing to get married. And that's not a bad desire, but if that's what you become an idol in your life. It seems that their lives are suspended until they get married. Or they live in hope of some expectant blessing, a young couple longing for a baby, and their whole lives can be suspended and everything goes towards that. And it brings pain. It brings sorrow. It brings disappointment. A job promotion. Some high point that we live for. Because we don't live for God. David says, in the lowest point of his life, one of the lowest points in his life, being pursued by the enemy, God is my constant gladness, his presence, his favor, his fellowship. That is why I set my soul to seeking him day and night. I do not stop until I have found God, because God keeps those in perfect peace whose mind and whose heart is stayed upon Jehovah. And so, beloved, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to seek God. Don't be content with his gifts and his blessings. It's wonderful that God gives us gifts and blessings. His goodness and kindness is meant to do what? To lead us to repentance. He often blesses us. Often. When we don't deserve it. But it's meant to make us realize how good he is. That if we lose everything but we have him, we have everything. And I think that's one of the reasons why it's so important to get together and to fellowship and to stir each other up to seek the Lord, to remind each other how much we need God, to be faithful to one another when we're distracted and we're pursuing something that we feel is going to give us meaning and is going to give us some kind of validation. And it never does. All it does is it hardens us and it leads us further away from God. We need to be determined that we want God. We want Christ. We need him more than life itself. As we come to the Lord, I want us to pray that the Lord would lead us, that he would open our eyes, that he would meet with us, that he would show us how much we need him every step of the way, that he would show us that every breath we take is because of his goodness and kindness, that we may love him more, that we may love him and not settle for counterfeits, or not settle for things that are maybe a help and an aid, but they're not an end in themselves. They're a means to know more of his goodness, more of his faithfulness, more of his kindness. You know, that's one of the blessings of coming together as a body and praying and worshiping together, is that we may see God, right? And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. To what end? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now think of that text and go back to the very thing that David says here. What does he say? You have put gladness in my heart more than in the seasons, in the season that their grain and their wine increase. It doesn't matter about my circumstances. It doesn't matter how tough things are. It doesn't matter how hard things are. God is my gladness. God is my supply.